also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. I want to speak to you today on this subject and the title of the message, A Place Called Calvary. And I want to draw your attention here this morning is not really just the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but the phrase that's found in verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And I want to draw your attention to that phrase, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. That's the title of the message. And there are some things in this account that describe this place called Calvary, this place where the cross of Jesus Christ was, the place where the Son of God, the Lamb of God, shed his blood, the place where the only begotten of God was crucified and gave his life. And I want to draw your attention to and see how these things apply to you and to me. And by way of introduction, let me say that we see that this place called Calvary, that it was a journey to this place called Calvary. The Bible says that they led him away to be crucified. All who were there had to go to this place of Calvary. We see all different kinds of people that are represented here. You've got the religious leaders of the Jews, the ones who hated him so. You've got the followers of Christ who were following along with this mockery of a trial, who were there, the centurions and the soldiers. All of these people had to come to this site or this place called Calvary, the place of the cross. They would have had to take this same journey to Calvary's Hill where they would see the Lord Jesus crucified. Again, there were obviously those gathered there who loved Jesus, but there were those who hated him. But they all gathered to this place to watch these events unfold. But I want to point out to you this morning that it was a journey for every different kind of person. They all had to go to this place. And that's very significant when it comes to the message this morning, because there are a number of things here in this passage regarding this place called Calvary, where the cross of Christ was, that apply to you and to me. They apply to everyone in this room. And first of all, I want to point out to you that, number one, that the place of Calvary, first of all, was a place of guilt. It was a place of guilt. In verse 32 and verse 33, read with me, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Notice here that this story is focused on three men: the Lord Jesus Christ and two malefactors. All of them were accused, and all of them were found guilty. The Bible says that the two malefactors with Jesus, that word basically means that they were convicted thieves. They were criminals. But then there was Jesus, who was really innocent of wrongdoing, and yet he was found guilty, and he was condemned to die. This place of Calvary was a place for the guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves as a criminal who was guilty. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 12 that he was numbered with the transgressors and that he would bear the sins of many to make intercession for the transgressors. This place of Calvary did not distinguish between Jesus and the malefactors or the thieves. It was a place for the guilty. But I find in this a great spiritual application and principle. In a spiritual sense, every person who has ever lived, every man, woman, boy, girl, has to come to this place of guilt in their own life and come to the place of Calvary. There's no distinction between good and bad at Calvary. Most of the time, we as mortals, as sinful people, we compare ourselves amongst ourselves in order to somehow make ourselves feel better about our own condition. You know, the idea is if we walk out on the street, if I go to into Fairbanks, I talk to people in the common areas, and I would ask them a question: do you think that you're a good person? Generally speaking, most of the time, people say, well, yeah, I think I'm pretty good, especially religious people. People, and you know what? This town's full of religious people. I'm not that bad. At least I'm not like, just go down Cushman. That's how people operate. Compare themselves amongst themselves to prop themselves up. And we make distinctions in this mortal life between good and bad. I'm not so bad compared to someone else. But listen, Calvary is a place that every person needs to come to spiritually. It's a place for the guilty that makes no such distinction. The Bible verifies these facts to be true. Let me read for you Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." All our comparing is for naught, because we are all guilty of the same thing. Look with me at some other passages regarding mankind in general. Romans chapter 3, please. Turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." If you skip to verse 23 of the same chapter, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22 says basically the same thing. But "the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The scriptures hath concluded all to be under sin. And according to the word of God, listen, it doesn't matter whether we're religious already or no. We're all under sin and therefore guilty. And here's the principle and here's the point. In order to be saved, a person must come to this place of recognizing that they are guilty. They are guilty before a holy God, that their sinful self is condemned. Their condition before God is one of guilt. I'm guilty. I've offended God, and I need a Savior. And listen, you might be here this morning. You might be religious. You might have grown up in this church. You might have come from some other place. You might come from a Christian home. But where, in what point in time did you understand your guilt before God and see yourself as condemned and guilty before God? We're all under sin. It doesn't matter if our parents are Christians. It doesn't matter if our dad's a pastor. It doesn't matter if you go to a scriptural New Testament church. When did you come to this place of guilt before God? Calvary is a place for the guilty. I've offended God. I'm sinful. I felt the burden and the weight and the guilt of my sin and my offense to God. And I'm in trouble with the Lord. When did that happen for you? Calvary is a place for the guilty. But secondly, I want you to look in verses 39 and 40. Because Calvary is also a place of decision. Go back to our text. In Luke chapter 23 and look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Calvary is a place of decision. A decision because one man chose to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who was to die for his own sin, and the other man chose to reject Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on that cross. And so it's a place of decision. There were two men here. One said, "Hey, we deserve what we're getting." And the other one said, "Hey, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us?" Mocking Jesus. In total disbelief. But let me say to you, every single person who was there to witness those events had that very same choice to make. There were many people who came, many people who followed that mockery of a trial, many people who followed Jesus through the street as he walked to the place of Calvary. Many people gathered around, those who loved him, those who hated him, soldiers, people who were indifferent, people of all kinds, people walking across the down the road who viewed him, and the Bible says many wagged their heads at him. People all over had to make this choice. What choice? Whether they were going to believe that he was truly the Son of God or that he was just another man. But imagine with me just for a moment. Go back and imagine with me just for a moment what it was like during those moments before Jesus Christ died, as the very Son of God was hanging there on that cross. Imagine the people gathering around, standing around watching, maybe as they laid Jesus down upon that cross and as the soldiers began to pull out the heavy nails, the spikes, and the hammer in his hand, and maybe the soldier knelt down, and here's Jesus laying spread across this cross. He's not fighting. He's not arguing. He knows he's going to the cross. He's giving his life a ransom for many. People are watching these events unfold, and the soldier kneels down, and he takes the big heavy spike and he puts it right at the hand of Jesus. And then he raises his hammer in his hand and he brings the hammer down and the spike drives through Jesus' hand. And maybe with every hammer blow, the sound of that hammer against the nail, people had to make a choice in their mind as they crucified the Son of God. And then the soldiers get to Jesus' feet and they put one on top of the other. And they take those big heavy nails and that spike, and again the hammer blows, piercing the flesh of the Son of God. And then as the soldiers pick up the cross, and maybe there's a hole in the ground where it goes, and they pick up the cross and it sinks into its spot, and the very Son of God hangs between heaven and earth. People watching had to make a choice, a decision. And then as the skies grew dark and the earth began to shake, the veil of the temple is rent in twain. Surely there were some who were beholding these events and watching and remembering the miracles that Jesus did while he walked the streets of Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside. Maybe it came back into people's minds that they know who this Jesus is. And there was a lame man who couldn't walk. He was lame from his mother's womb. And Jesus healed him. And I remember watching him run through the street rejoicing and praising God. I remember the blind man sitting by the wayside who was begging. And Jesus touched his eyes and now he could see. I remember that mother whose child died and Jesus raised him from the dead. Man, he did things that nobody else could do. He did things we've never seen before. Things that only God could do. I wonder, is he really of God? Maybe he is the Son of God. Surely there were those in the crowd who were watching all of this and remembering back and forth, and they came to a place of having to decide. Not whether it was true or not, whether they were going to believe it or not. He did things that no one could do. And as they looked upon Jesus hanging on that cross, reflecting on those things, there were many who were having to make a decision in their heart to believe him or to reject him. I think we find proof of that, actually, in this passage, because verse 47, note it with me. Verse 47 says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned." I wonder what anguish and conflict was in their soul and in their heart as they beheld these things and they smote their breast and they returned. But let me say to you, there's a decision that must be made by every individual still today. Each one in this room, whether you're a professed Christian or no, and the decision is whether or not we're going to believe what God has said in His Word about our guilty condition and about the fact that Jesus is the only way for us to be forgiven. There's no in between. Either we believe and accept what God has said about my sin and about my guilt and about my condemnation, or I choose to reject that. The rejecting thief in this case, he knew about Jesus. No doubt he had heard of the miracles. No doubt he had heard or even seen things that Jesus did. And yet he's hanging on a cross and he says, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." It wasn't that there was not sufficient proof. He chose to disregard and not believe Jesus Christ. We're in that same boat, though, friend, because we're presented with a choice, whether Christian or no. I mean, there's many people who will gladly say that they believe in Jesus. Many people will say that. But they don't want to believe him when he says that we're guilty sinners deserving of God's judgment. You see the difference? Oh, I believe in Jesus. But I don't want to believe him or what the Word of God says concerning my own guilt and my own sin because I feel like I'm pretty good. There was someone who visited church not that long ago who heard the preaching, and later on I heard that this individual said, "Oh, what did you bring me here just so someone can tell me that I'm a sinner?" Well, yes. But see, you understand what I'm saying? The difference in heart attitude. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that I'm guilty before God. But listen, just because we refuse to believe does not make it any less true. And we need to be aware that there are consequences for unbelief. God's not going to force a person against their will. A person must choose for themselves. But it's not a choice of whether or not what God said is true. It's a choice of whether or not we're going to accept it and believe it as true. The decision to believe God at His Word and admit that we are guilty before Him, that we're condemned, or to reject the Word of God and also reject His provision for that sin is what the issue is. Calvary was a place for the guilty. Calvary is a place of decision. Am I going to admit what I am and come to the cross? But I find another truth about this place called Calvary. If you go to our text and look at verse 40 and 41, the Calvary is a place of repentance. A place of repentance. Look at verse 40. "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.'" The other thief, the one on the other side of Jesus, who was hanging there on a cross just like the other, he came to this place of acknowledging his own guilt and understanding he was getting what he deserved. He came to a place of repentance. He recognized, he acknowledged his own error when he rebuked his companion, and he then turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He realized his own guilt when he admitted that he was getting what he deserved. He said, "I deserve this. We indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds." But you know what? In a spiritual sense, this is exactly where many people, including Christian people, miss the boat. They want to believe in Jesus. Maybe even people who grew up in a good church like this, they still miss the boat of genuine repentance. And sadly, there are many who will never come to the place of admitting what they really are. And that they're poor and wretched and blind and naked and sinful and condemned and undeserving of God's wrath and judgment. And so they won't turn to Him in repentance. Listen, the one who understands his guilt and acknowledges his sin and sees his condition before God, listen, they run to the Lord when they truly understand it. This man understood, and he turned to Jesus. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Listen, repentance is crucial. It's the key. Repentance means a changing of our mind about our sin, a changing of our mind about ourself, a changing of our mind about our own thinking, a changing of our mind about our religious efforts and so on. It means acknowledging my sinful nature. It means acknowledging my offense to God and my own inability to change that. It means desiring to turn from it, putting my full trust in what Jesus did in shedding His blood on that cross just for me. It means feeling the weight and the burden and the guilt of my sin. Jesus Christ hung on that cross to take my place, my punishment, and he was judged for my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Listen, it doesn't matter if we're religious. It doesn't matter if we grew up in a Christian home or a person's never even seen a Bible. None of that even matters. All men everywhere need to come to Calvary, a place of repentance, a place for the guilty before God, a place of decision, where we accept and believe what God has said about our own sin, and then a place of repentance where we turn our back on our sin and ourself and our own thinking with the idea, I don't want to be me. I need God to change me. We need to come to Calvary because there is no salvation and there is no heaven without repentance. Acts 20 and verse 21 instructs us that there must be repentance toward God. I've offended him. I'm sorry. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Without repentance toward God, without faith in Jesus' blood, there is no remission of sins. When did you repent of your sin and turn to Christ? Lastly, I want to point out to you that this place of Calvary becomes a place of salvation. Go to our text again in verse 40. We read verse 40, "The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." In verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Calvary became a place of salvation. This penitent thief was born again right in that moment. Today, right in that moment, he would see the very presence of God because he understood his own guilt. He repented of his sin, believing on Jesus Christ. You know what? He didn't have time to go to church. He didn't have time to do any good works. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to go and to confess to a priest. He didn't have time to do anything except for the only thing he could do, which was turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. This man got saved, not because of something that he did. He got saved because he repented of his sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ. That dying thief was reconciled to God that day by the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he believed and he repented. Calvary became a place of salvation for this man. This place called Calvary is a place that every person needs to come to, whether Christian or no. It's not in our works. That doesn't get us there. It's only in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, which only comes through repentance toward God and faith in Christ. And listen, even if you profess to know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've never come to the place where you've seen yourself as guilty, in trouble with God, condemned, and then turned in repentance of all your sin, calling on the name of the Lord, then my friend, you are still lost in your sin. And you're under the wrath of God. You might be sitting here today and you've got this pit in your stomach. That's probably the Spirit of God trying to convince you you're lost. You know, a child of God can sit and listen to a message like this, and they can rejoice in their soul, and they can be at peace with God because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's all gone. It's under the blood. I'm a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. That's how a child of God can respond. But one who sits with a pit in their stomach, gnawing at their heart, gnawing at their conscience. My friend, you better examine your own heart. You better examine your soul. When did you truly see yourself as guilty before God? Listen, if you've never been saved, you can be today. If you'll just believe what God has said about you, and you'll yield to Him. Come to Calvary, a place of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd work in hearts today. And this has been a gospel message. Lord, it's just burdening my heart. There are some today who do not know you. Lord, may today be the day that they yield to God and come to Calvary. Have your will and your way in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.